And if you have a Connect card or an offering or one of these orange surveys that you'd like to fill out, we're going to send around the offering baskets at this time. Just share those table to table. Thank you, Miss Morgan. You guys have a great class, okay? I'd like to, before we get into the word today, just continue in this prayerful, mindful spirit, remembering the Lord, his broken body, his shed blood, and that's not just effective for us here in this room, but that it's effective around the world. It is Christmas time, and traditionally, this is our time as Southern Baptists to really emphasize the support of our missionaries through prayer and through a special monetary offering that goes not to cover administrative costs or stateside costs, but goes 100% to support the care of our missionaries serving around the world, almost 4,000 of them. And one of them that we're going to look at today, we're going to call her Nancy. She's a nurse practitioner who helps with medical clinics in villages where she serves in Southeast Asia. Nancy met a woman we'll call Malia. This poor Asian woman was born about 50 years ago with a genetic disorder that causes hundreds of tumors to grow all over her body. No one in her village would have anything to do with her. They wouldn't even shake her hand. Malia was ashamed of how she looked. Then she met Nancy. Rather than avoid Malia, Nancy sat with her and asked about her life. It shocked Malia that Nancy actually held her hand as they prayed. Before long, Malia tagged along to help Nancy with medical clinics. Nancy took her to church, where the members also prayed for her. Soon, Malia was saved. Better yet, her entire family came to faith in Christ, and now there are 9 Christian believers in her village for the first time in history. Our church supports Nancy in Southeast Asia through the cooperative program. Let's ask God to keep her safe, to bless her ministry, and let's pray for Malia that she'd be healed and remain strong in her new faith. You know, as I read that, I'm thinking about my visits to the Perry Post Office, where if you've been in there, you'll notice they've got up on the wall above the service desk there pictures. And what are they pictures of? Anyone know? All the churches in Perry. They're old black and white pictures of these churches, most of them the original structure, First Baptist, Perry United Methodist, the First Christian Church, St. Anne's. There are all these churches that have been here, some of them for almost 200 years. And we are reading today about one of our missionaries who has witnessed to and won to Jesus Christ, a tumor-riddled woman who now has been instrumental in bringing 9 people from her family, the first 9 people from her whole village, to Christ in the year 2019. Boy, that should stir us. That should shock us. That should burden us, shouldn't it? I also like to pray today for Mercy Hill Chapel. A pastor friend of mine, Oleg, and his wife, Olga Zhakonets. It's a predominantly Ukrainian, younger Ukrainian, second-generation Ukrainians meeting over in the Parma area. And Oleg has started a Christian school. It's called Providence Academy. And he's just a solid, solid brother in the Lord. And they're part of our Greater Cleveland network of churches. And so I'd like to pray for them today. As you can see, there are other prayer needs. But let's just bow before the Lord and lift up our missionaries, lift up our fellow churches and pastors as we enter into the message time. Father God, I thank you that we can come before you. I thank you that we can gather here in this place. I thank you that Christianity has been part of our lives for as long as we've been alive and part of our nation's history, going back almost 400 years. Lord, but there are still places in the world. Only now, only in 2019, hearing of Jesus, receiving the gospel. Brand new believers, brand new churches. Oh Lord, help us to seriously, honestly grapple with the question, why not me? Should I not be a messenger of the gospel of grace to some people group, some village? There are still, Lord, so many thousands of languages that have never even heard the gospel of Jesus in the world. Billions wait in darkness. Oh God, I pray for Nancy. I pray for this new sister in the Lord and these villagers, these family members. May you strengthen their faith, Lord. May you heal Malia from this condition. And if not, Lord, if in your good will you desire to use that rather as a witness, a testimony to the overcoming power of the gospel, then Lord, so be it. We lift up Oleg and Olga Jacquinets and their family today, Lord, and the church family that they lead at Mercy Hill over in Parma. Father, would you continue to use them and to reach people with the gospel in the Parma area, to disciple young people through their school and through their church. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ and of serving Him as part of a global movement, a global family. We pray for the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that we might be part of it actively, passionately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1. Not to Luke chapter 2 just yet. We are 3 Sundays out from Christmas still. This is the second Sunday of Advent. And we're going to be looking today and over the next 2 Sundays at 3 big themes: joy, peace, and hope. Joy given, peace provided, and hope fulfilled. And we're going to be looking at these 3 themes in the context of the events and the encounters leading up to Jesus' birth in Luke 2. And then an encounter that Mary and Joseph and the newborn baby Jesus had 8 days after his birth in Jerusalem at the temple with Simeon. But today we're in Luke 1, verses 39 to 45, talking about joy and how God has given joy to man. The story will be familiar, hopefully, to all of you. Luke 1, 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And so Luke describes this scene as happening in those days. And so we need to ask, in what days was this happening? Well, of course, it's happening in the days that directly preceded it. In the earlier parts of chapter 1 of Luke, where Mary is visited by an angel and is given a message that she's going to have a baby. And she's not married yet. And for obvious reasons, in that culture, in that day and time, this was a big problem. Sadly, it's not such a big problem in our day. It's not such an outrageous thing. It's very common. But in Mary's day, this was really scandalous in the time and place in which she lived for a young woman to be found pregnant apart from a husband. And so it's happening in those days. And also then, of course, in the days in which Joseph has gotten the same message. You're to take Mary. You're to not put her away. You're to take her as your wife in every way except in the way that produces children, because she's already with child, and you are to be the father, the earthly father of this baby, and you're to name him Jesus. So it's happening in those days. This is very present news for Mary and Joseph. It's also happening in the days, going back a little further in chapter 1 than that, of another miracle baby in a different way. Maybe not quite so dramatic, but dramatic nonetheless, in that Elizabeth and Zechariah are blessed with a child, and they are old. So the miracle in their situation is not virgin conception, but a barren woman conceiving the normal way with her husband. And they receive this message. Zechariah is a priest. He is a servant of the Lord in the temple. They live near Jerusalem, and he is one of the priests, descendant of Aaron, and Elizabeth is his wife, and they, for all of their married life, have known the also scandalous reality of barrenness in their marriage. You see, as Mary's unwed pregnancy was a scandal, so was the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been married all these years and couldn't get pregnant. It was considered a curse in those days, a shameful thing. And now they've gotten the best news ever. What was maybe the worst news ever when Mary initially heard the angel tell her what was up? What? Elizabeth, to her ears, the news of her conception of a baby was the best thing ever. Unbelievable how good God is and was to she and Zechariah, that her reproach among women would be taken away through the birth of this baby. So that's 6 months before Mary gets her news. And of course, Zechariah is dumbstruck because he doubts and disbelieves what the angel tells him about this, and is told, listen, because you doubted the Lord's word through his messenger, you're going to not talk until this baby is born. And so Elizabeth has perhaps the most peaceful pregnancy any woman ever had without a nagging husband around. He just had to do whatever she said. And in the run-up to her delivery of course, John the Baptist, that was the baby inside of her, Mary comes for a visit. And that's where we're at in Luke 1, 39. In those days, these are the days, these are the events, these are the circumstances of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. It's likely Elizabeth didn't know that Mary was pregnant. I mean, news was slow to travel in those days. Mary most likely was wanting to keep this hush-hush. Still early in her pregnancy. She's probably not showing yet. But she goes to get out of Nazareth, maybe to get away from her townspeople and all her close kin who are going to be looking at her very shamefully, thinking maybe she could have a little bit of relief from the public eye and the scowls of disapproval by going south and visiting and staying for a while with Elizabeth. So these are the days. She goes to the hill country, to a town in Judah. She enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. And of course, we know the story. This is one of my most favorite things in all the Bible, is when the fetal John the Baptist does a somersault inside of his mother when his mother hears Mary's voice. From the outside, even the voice of Jesus' earthly mother was enough to signal John the Baptist. Ministry had begun. His ministry had begun, even in the womb. What is that ministry? It is to be the forerunner of the Messiah. All right? Here we are looking at two miracle pregnancies, the two most anticipated and foretold and expected expectancies ever, right here in the same room, Elizabeth and Mary, John the Baptist, the one who would go before the Lord, the one who would make his paths straight and would announce good news and glad tidings to all people and would begin to call people to repentance. Here he is doing just that, stirring up his own mother to recognize the presence of God, the presence, the arrival of the Messiah. Leaping for joy. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was not commonplace for those who were believers in God at that time. They knew that there was a Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was not generally given in the way that he is now given in the days following Pentecost, following Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now the Holy Spirit takes up residence in all of God's people. He lives within us. That wasn't the case. He would be sent to and given to select individuals. David You recall in Psalm 51, what does he pray? It's his great psalm of confession. He prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I've sinned. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me a right spirit." That was a very real concern for David, having done what he did, that God would withdraw his spirit from him, as he had done with Saul when Saul sinned so greatly before him. Holy Spirit was not generally given, but here we see one of the examples of the Spirit coming upon an individual, and it's Elizabeth. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Does he exalt and aggrandize himself? Does he make it all about himself? Holy Spirit, come down. Yes, I am the Holy Spirit. Worship me. No, the Holy Spirit never does that. It's not his job. He knows what his job is. His job is to point people, to guide people into the truth that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And even now, the Holy Spirit is coming, and he is doing just that. He is opening Elizabeth's mind as he opens her ears to hear the voice of Mary and to know the Lord is near, the Lord is present, and to announce and to declare, even to Mary. You know what? I believe there was absolutely a need in Mary's life right at this particular moment to hear a word of affirmation. What had she probably been hearing? She may not have heard a lot of it yet because this is, again, very early in her pregnancy. But if she's told anyone, I bet she's heard some angel visit, right? And I think she very much needed to have a word from someone she looked up to and respected, like her cousin Elizabeth. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me? Elizabeth goes on to speculate. Why is it granted to me? Why me? What have I done to deserve the honor of having the mother of my Lord come to me? It's a rhetorical question, and so the obvious answer is, well, nothing. Elizabeth hadn't done anything to deserve this honor. She hadn't done anything to deserve the honor of being blessed with a pregnancy of her own, a miracle child of her own. But here, she's acknowledging an even greater miracle, an even more miraculous pregnancy. Mary so desperately needs to hear these words. Blessed are you among women. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. In utero, John the Baptist knows the joy of his Lord. Mothers in here have experienced those turnings. I've never felt that, never will. But moms get to feel those feelings, those things. And how many of you would say that that baby, when it was inside of you, maybe is doing it right now, Katie, I don't know, is doing it because he's joyful? Well, maybe they are, but maybe they're just uncomfortable. Maybe they're just hungry. Maybe they're something else. But Elizabeth is 100% convinced that her baby knows who just walked in the door and is jumping for joy. You know what? I've preached before on the similarities between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the church in the world. Okay? John the Baptist was given that great ministry. He was the fulfillment of those prophecies that told of a messenger going before the Lord to prepare his way, to make his path straight, to announce his arrival. And of course, John the Baptist did just that. When he was in the womb of his mother, when he was born, when he went out of the wilderness and he called people to repent and announced that one is here among you who is greater than me, and I'm not him, and I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelace. That's what John the Baptist did. We've got the same job, folks, don't we? It's, I think, really great to be known as a Baptist. Not just because we believe in a certain mode of baptism in water, but I just like being identified with the character not only of the Lord Jesus, but of John the Baptist. We have a John the Baptist function in the world. To go into the world, to go to all people everywhere, and to announce good news, to call people everywhere to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. To announce one has come who is greater than us by far. Not about us. We're not even worthy to bend over and untie his sandals. But he has come and he has laid down his life for you. Repent and believe. It was absolutely good news for the unborn John the Baptist to hear Mary's voice and to know that his Lord was nearby. And by proxy, it was great news for Elizabeth to tell us that it was such great news for her son, her unborn son. And it was great news for Mary, the one who might have had the greatest doubts of all about the goodness of this news, to hear it. That's why we have church. That's why we gather every Sunday. Because we might be tempted, like Mary, to question just how good is this gospel anyway. Habit is a very powerful thing. And you know what? I think sometimes it is just the mere mechanical function of habit kicking in that gets us here on Sunday. I can say that even as your pastor. It isn't even about the job or the employment. It is, there are some Sundays when I would rather just sleep, blow leaves, do something, but no, habit, the discipline of getting up, preparing myself, coming to this place, getting this place ready for the gathering of God's people. Why? Because we need to hear good news of great joy. I need to hear even my own self speak of the good news of great joy, the great tidings of great joy that come to us from God's Word. We have God living in us, the Holy Spirit. Mary, of course, had God the Son living inside of her, but he was there by the working of the Holy Spirit. And I think she doubted. I think she was conflicted. And she needed to hear this good news of great joy. Listen, Mary, there's one inside of me who's not even been born yet who's really excited that you're here and who's really excited that you're going to give birth to his Savior and to your Savior, to my Savior, to my dumbstruck husband's Savior, to the Savior of the world. This is good news of great joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I'm not sure how it all settles out, if it is possible to for belief and doubt to at all coexist. But when I think about Mary, I have to believe that she was not 100% sold on this idea, convinced of the goodness and the greatness of bearing this baby, this promised baby, without being married and all the social stigma attached to that. I have to believe there might have been some bit of doubt, but there was enough belief for her to come. Someone she trusted. And to receive this message now of affirmation. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. It is such an honor, Mary, for you to come to me. May you be the one who is honored. You who has enough faith to believe what the angel told you was true and will come to pass. When we think about Christmas, we think about joy, we think about joy to the world, and that's wonderful. But let's not forget that it's a joy that has to start here first. It is good news of great joy to all people that God has come in the flesh, that He has come to save. But let's make sure that while habits are not terrible things and discipline is not a bad thing, that it's always a decision for us to be joyful in the Lord. That it's never just mechanical, but that it's conscious each day. Maybe that's part of the value of the Christmas season, the Advent season. Even though Jesus never told us to commemorate or go to any big trouble to celebrate His birth, it's not a bad thing, I don't think, that Christians have developed this practice over the years. Why? Because we need to remember the incarnation. We need to remember the facts of His birth and to celebrate what that means. It means joy is now given. The possibility of joy is now very real to us. To everyone who is lost in a place of doubt, a place of spiritual darkness and deadness, there's no real joy. There is at best just little bits of happiness that come along with little happenings and then goes away. Joy is what sustains a soul through the darkest times. Joy is what is immovable when everything in life, when everything else in life seems to be shifting and falling away. Joy sustains. And there is no greater joy, no true joy, I would say, than to know the love of God, which has been given to us in the incarnation, in the coming of God into this world. and how good of him to come the way he did. Had he just kind of cracked open the sky and said, I'm here, we would have absolutely no way of relating to a God like that. But he is good and wise, and he comes to us unpresumptively. He comes to us humbly, vulnerably. He had to be cared for. He had to be nursed. He had to be changed. And in every way, he identified with us, except in our sin, until the cross, where we know through the Apostle Paul that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a great gift. What joy. Whatever is happening in your life, illnesses, car accidents, job troubles, kid troubles, money troubles, is your anchor in those things, and is your footing on those things, or is it on something greater, someone greater, something more stable? Let it be in the joy of knowing the Lord. And listen, that joy is never more greatly felt than when it's shared, than when we open up the possibility by opening up our mouths for that joy to be multiplied outward to other people. So let Advent be not just a season of remembering and personal reflection, but a season of gospel advance. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Elizabeth and this joyful moment of meeting Mary, seeing Mary, hearing Mary, and being told by her son inside of her that this is the Lord. As we look at this and think about the drama of this moment, Lord, let us remember that we, like John the Baptist, have the job of jumping for joy in Jesus in this world and letting others know that he's near, that he's come. Lord Jesus, make us your faithful, joyful witnesses this month and all year long. Thank you for saving us. I pray, Lord, for anyone here today or anyone who might be listening online to this, that if there is any doubt about where their joy comes from, that they would see and understand that true joy can only come from the gospel of knowing Jesus, the good news of a Savior sent to forgive sin. Everything else, Lord, will come and go. Every other little happiness will fade away, but not the joy of knowing Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would see men and women and young men and young women and teens and boys and girls, that we would see people's minds and hearts transformed this Christmas season and on into 2020, that, Lord, we would see the good news of Jesus ripple out from this church family like never before. For your glory and for the good of the nations, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.